So let me also say Happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are out there. And we are going to, in a couple moments, turn our attention to the message for today. We're in a series entitled Trinity, looking at the triune nature of the God of the Bible. But Pastor Manny is up here joining me, and we get to do one of our favorite things around here, and that is baby dedication. And this is a time where parents come before their church family, recognize God's gift to them in that young life, invite God into that parenting and family experience, and we're just delighted to honor that and celebrate that together with you. So why don't you invite our family up?
Yeah, so I want to invite up the Risleys, Bryce, Ashley, and their baby Jade. So we ask, yes, so awesome. Hello. She's smiling. Oh, so fun. So we ask parents to select a life verse for their child, and they chose Esther 4:14, and it says, "Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this?" So sweet. And we want to thank you guys for recognizing the importance of children and raising them in church and to know Jesus. So it's super awesome. We want to ask all you guys to stand while we pray. Awesome. All right.
And I'm just going to.
God, we thank you so much for the precious gifts that you give us in children. And we thank you especially today, God, for Miss Jade, who is before us. And we just thank you for the creation that you've made in her. And we pray, God, that no matter what her purpose is, that she would know it loud and clear. Because we know that you create us for a purpose and that you do have a plan. And we ask that she just knows that and that your hand of protection is on her as she goes through her life. And God, we pray for her parents. We pray that you'll unite them as they raise her to know who you are, Jesus. And we pray that you would give them peace and love and just unity in their family as they raise sweet little Jade to know who you are. God, we thank you for all that you've done, and we ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome.
Thank you guys for being up here. All right, and we have one more thing to share with you in our brightly colored Pastor Jimmy.
Just to remind you, you're not my boss. Jesus is, okay? Well, you're my boss too, I know.
We'll talk tomorrow in my office, okay? Now, we have been sharing with you for a couple weeks here about the situation in Ukraine and many different ways that we can get involved in that. And we let you know about donating medical supplies, and there's a list of that on the chair in front of you there. We've got another week to do that before a team goes. We have about 28 people who are going to be going to Poland to deliver these medical supplies, and that is really cool.
That's exciting.
And also, we invited you to give money that would go to buying food over in Poland, and that is put together in pallets that are then distributed and sent to the front in Ukraine to the people who need that food the most. And I want to just give you an update on the giving, because you guys are unbelievable. The total of the giving right now is at $113,000.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
That is, by the way, enough to put together 141 pallets of food. That's a lot of food.
That's going to be exciting.
So thank you, thank you, thank you.
Yep, we're going to be blessed.
And Pastor Jimmy, there is one more way that we are going to try to help here coming up.
We got one more thing. In a month, you'll notice a flyer right in front of you in the chair. We're doing the 5K on June 4th. Now, normally we work with a program called End It, which is anti-human trafficking all over the world. This year, because we're so focused on Ukraine and Poland and what's going on over there, I called Love Justice, who actually does that, and they said, we're just now starting monitoring stations in Poland and Moldova. He goes, who's coming across the border? Like 5 million women and children. Who's getting abducted? Women and children. And so they're in there right now actually doing training, starting to start up some monitoring stations. But what we'd like you to do today or soon is just sign up. Just sign up. You can just sign up. It's $15. You don't even have to come. You don't have to run. I don't run. Roy runs, okay, you can follow him.
Not anymore.
You know? but the thing is, it's coming together trying to raise the finances and awareness of what's going on. So if you just sign up, just come even hang out. We have a concert that night, too, that we want you to be part of and enjoy, too. So hope to see you there, guys. Thanks so much.
Thanks, Jimmy. All right, let's talk about the Trinity, a triune God that we have already talked about, it being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that there is a mystery along with that, but something affirmed by the Bible throughout, you know, all of its pages. So here's what we're going to look at today is God the Holy Spirit. And for us to really wrestle with the question of what difference does it make? Why is this important? Let me ask you this question. You can just answer it inside of your own mind. Do you think that people can change? Do you think it is capable to become a different kind of person? And this is just my experience that after, you know, answering the question of how do people like us get into a relationship with a God like the God of the Bible, the next important question is, how do we change? How do we become more like Him and less like who we are in and of ourselves? And whether you're watching, you know, here or you're online, let me just ask you a question, you know, to you online. You can answer it in the chat section there, whether or not you think people can change and how is it that you think that can happen. And keep that question in mind as we go along here this morning. So we're going to parachute into a passage in the New Testament, and let me give you a little bit of a context. Jesus is just about to be arrested, put on trial, crucified on a cross, die, and he's with his disciples. And he's trying to communicate to them what is going to happen. Now, they're a little bit confused still at this point because they think the whole Jesus train is going in the direction of us being famous and ushering in this kingdom, just like all the other kingdoms of the world. But Jesus has been talking from the very beginning about coming to establish a different kind of kingdom, not like the ones here, God's kingdom on earth, where God's power and God's influence and God's direction and God's values would be lived out. But they don't get that yet. And so they don't understand that he came to suffer and to die. They think he's going to be the new king. But he shares with them some important information because he is going to be gone. And so what does that mean for them? And how is he going to leave all of that once he is no longer here? John chapter 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going away, but you're not going to be on your own. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, there were a couple of Judases, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here's what I want to do based on that passage. I want to answer three just very basic, simple questions about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And how is it that we can access the benefits and the work of the Holy Spirit? So, first question, who is the Holy Spirit. And I think it's appropriate that we would focus on this topic this week, because I don't know if you heard it where you are, but I heard it, and even on the morning news they were talking about it. It was May 4th, and what do they do on May 4th? I think it's a little bit nerdy, but they go, "May the 4th be with you," right? Which is a Star Wars reference. And if you know anything about Star Wars, and this is why this particular topic is really relevant, that even for many who would acknowledge, yeah, there's the Holy Spirit, it's God's force, it's God's influence, it's God's direction that's out there somewhere, not according to Jesus. And by the way, I'll also say this, Star Trek is way better than Star Wars, but I don't want to get into that today. So who is the Holy Spirit? He is the personal divine resident of the follower's heart. And as we read through that passage, Jesus talked about sending another helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will be in you. And this is what it means when you put your hope and trust in Jesus. And we're going to talk about, you know, this being God. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and takes up residence in the heart and the life of everyone who has taken that step. God has not left you alone. Jesus is no longer here, but he did not leave us as orphans. He sent another helper. And the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, not an influence. And I don't know if you caught the pronouns that Jesus uses in what he says about it. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. And so, not only is the Holy Spirit a he, not an it, and in the Greek language that was translated in the Bible to begin with, there was a very clear way to say it or a thing. And Jesus is really clear. No, it's a he. And so let me ask you this. The Bible also says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You can't grieve an impersonal force, right? So for example, right, there's an electrical current that's somewhere in under this stage here that is powering this screen right now. And sometimes we may view the Holy Spirit like that, like it's some kind of electrical, spiritual current. And so, you know, we might want to tap into it in a certain kind of way, but can I grieve that current that's running this screen? No, either I'm plugged into it or I'm not. But the Holy Spirit is different. It can be grieved, just like a person. People can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be offended. Well, you can't offend an electrical current, but you can offend a person, and things like that happen. It tells us even that the Spirit loves. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of the Spirit. No electrical current ever loved you. It may have lit things up for you, may have been something that you could plug into, but it didn't love you. The Spirit loves. The Spirit, according to Jesus, is a person, not a force, not an it, not an influence. Just like the character and the nature of God that we've been talking about from the very beginning, it's relational. That God is a triune being in which there is community of one God in three persons and three in one. And it's very personal to you and to me. So not only is he the personal divine resident of the follower's heart, the Holy Spirit is also God. And this is where a lot of times, especially as we talk about this, well, I get God the Father, and okay, Jesus was really awesome too, but the Holy Spirit, where do you get that? John 14, 16, Jesus speaking, and I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And so Jesus is talking about another kind of helper that comes into people's lives. In the language in which Jesus spoke, there are two different ways that you can say another, right? If you were going to a particular restaurant and you show up and that is closed and I say, hey, I can send you to another restaurant that I know is open. Well, that is hetero, opposed to or a different one. But there's a different way to say it too, the word allos, and that means one of the same kind. One that's exactly like the other. Can you guess which word Jesus uses? It's the second one. And it's interesting because he's saying, you know, the one that's coming is just like me. And this gets really interesting because Jesus, right before this section, he's done some things that people understood was an incredible claim. He says, before Abraham was, Abraham who lived a couple thousand years ago, I am. And the people picked up stones and they wanted to put him to death. Why? They accused him of making himself equal with God. They accused him of blasphemy. They knew exactly what he was saying. I'm claiming the character and the nature of the God of the Bible, that we are one and the same. And they wanted to kill him for it. Jesus also said, you know, that he has the power to forgive sins, as if those sins were committed against him. Who is able to forgive sins? God is. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I have the same characteristics, the same nature as the God who is able to forgive sins. Jesus said, I will judge the world. Who judges the world? God does. And Jesus says, we are one and the same. And so Jesus connects himself with God. And then here he says, and I'm going to send another helper who's just like me. And so you see this incredible connection between God the Father, Jesus, the one and only Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And what that means for us is that Jesus was saying in clear terms, someone is coming who is of the same nature, the same character as I am. And it's God, the Holy Spirit. And so what this helps us understand is there are not three gods. They are two, one for that. Because earlier in this passage, and we didn't have time to look at that, but Jesus says, you know, I'm going away, and then I'm going to send another helper, and then the Father and I are going to come to you, and we will make ourselves known to you. And do you see how those things are so interrelated there? There are not three gods. They are two, one for that, because they share the same character and nature. So it's not like, well, are you saying there are three different gods and we get to, you know, have more than one? And the answer is no, they share one nature. And also at the same time, there's not one God in three forms. They are two, three for that. They are two distinct for that. And we might, you know, make the mistake of leaning on the other side where, you know, for myself, I could say this. Well, I'm a husband and I'm a father and I'm a pastor. Well, it's one person, and sometimes you wear one hat, and then another day you wear another hat, and then another day you wear yet another hat. But that's not the picture of God either. It's not one God who's wearing different hats at different times. There is one manifest in three persons, three that are one, who share the same essence, the same character, the same nature. It is one God in three persons. And there is a deep mystery around that. And I got to tell you, for a number of years in my own journey, that was a roadblock to me, but it has become one of the greatest sources of joy of understanding what the heart and the nature of God truly means. And we may ask the question, so why really does that matter? What difference does it make? Well, you find things like this in the Bible a little bit later in the book of Ephesians. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, that sounds important and it sounds interesting. How do you do that? How does that happen? And if the Holy Spirit is a person, it's not mechanical, but it's going to become more of a personal experience. So let me, you know, kind of illustrate it for you this way. In Eastern thought, right, in Eastern religions, there's this belief that there is a spiritual force that's out there. And so how do you connect with that force that's out there? One of the ways is meditation. And meditation in that context means emptying your mind of yourself and your thoughts and everything else. Why? Because you want to get in tune, in touch. You want to plug into that force. Well, meditation's all over the Bible too, but it's not about emptying. It's about filling your mind with the words of God. But you go through certain rituals, you go through certain behaviors that allow you to plug into the force that is there ultimately to help in your direction. But it's all one way. And we do certain things in order to crack that code and plug into it. How different is it if it's personal? So imagine, in contrast to a current that you're trying to tap into, now somebody's coming over to your house, somebody that you love, somebody that you respect, somebody that you want to spend time with. How does that play out at your house. I don't know about your house. When somebody's coming over, our house looks a lot better in preparation for that than it does on the other days when we're just kind of hanging out, right? Because there's something that we have done to create the kind of environment to welcome somebody in. And when they come, what happens? It's personal, right? It's like there's this conversation, there's this exchange, there is this experience of great joy of being together with somebody that you appreciate and that you respect. So much more personal than just plugging in and having something turn on. And the way in which we would approach it is very different. It's not mechanical, it's personal. And that changes so much. So second question, what does the Holy Spirit do? First, who is the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is a divine resident in the heart of somebody who's become a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God. What does the Holy Spirit do? Two things that Jesus referred to when he was speaking those words to his followers. First, he says that it's a spirit of truth. And one of the ways in which that's true is that the Holy Spirit authored the Bible. Where do you get that? 2 Peter 1, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the picture there is like of a sailboat sail, that if the wind is not blowing, the sail is not moving that boat along, and if the Holy Spirit is not moving individuals, Bible is authored by 40-some different people, they were not writing. And so the Holy Spirit really is the author of the words that are the words of truth and the words of life. And so that's in an objective sense. The Holy Spirit did that for us. But it also subjectively makes God's truth alive in our lives. How is it that those words sometimes can jump off the page and right into the heart and soul and life of somebody and transform so much? That's what God, the Holy Spirit, does too. Jesus talked about that. Whoever has my commandments, those are his words, and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will also be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. How does Jesus manifest himself to us? And it is through understanding his words. Who makes his words come to life? Who put those words down in the first place? It is God, the Holy Spirit. And so there is this interconnection of different roles, even within the community that is the Trinity, all seeking to work on behalf of the people that God loves. Objectively, subjectively, it's what the Holy Spirit does. It's who he is. And then he also said he's going to send another helper. And if you have a different translation there, you might see the word counselor, another comforter. That used to be a real popular way to translate that, but nowadays it makes it sound like the Holy Spirit is a quilt of some kind, and that's not really good. And counselor, you know, maybe we think of a camp counselor or we think of a marriage counselor, and there can be a time and a place for that, but that can seem very temporary and just in need of a time. Maybe when we're in crisis or something. And the reason why there are so many different words is because that word that is used is difficult to put into one word in the English language. And I'll give you the Greek word. It's called parakalesis. And what it means literally is somebody who comes alongside, that's the para, and the kaleo is somebody who argues a case, kind of like a lawyer. And sometimes we refer to a counselor like a lawyer, right? And so what Jesus was talking about was sending another, literally, legal advocate. Somebody who is with you and for you, and somebody who also argues your case. And we might say, well, why do I need somebody to argue my case? And this is where I think it gets really personal and really important. What it means is that the Holy Spirit defends you against enemies that are without, outside of you, and also some of the enemies that live within you. And there may be accusations that come against you. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to your defense, is with you and for you, and argues your case within your own heart and life. And also some of the doubts and the concerns and the fears that we live with inside of these hearts of ours, the Holy Spirit goes to work to undo some of that. Let me show you a couple ways in which that is pointed out. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Anybody ever wrestle with any fear of any kind? But you have received the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Here's what that means. In that moment where you wonder, where do I stand? Where do I belong? Have I done enough? Can God love someone like me after, you know, I blew my own standards one more time? The reality is the Holy Spirit is seeking to convince you that it's not up to you, that you've been adopted by the power and by the grace of God, and you belong to Him. And there is nothing and there is no one that can separate you from the love of God. But that's the human experience, right? That we probably get confronted with our own mortality and our own imperfection every day. And where does that leave us? And there is somebody who is arguing on our behalf, who is our advocate inside of these hearts and lives of ours. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The word for witness is the star witness in a court case. Somebody who, on our behalf, is giving testimony that we have been adopted and that we belong to God. And if we ever thought that a relationship with God was up to us, what God the Holy Spirit does for us should convince us, no, it's God's doing from beginning to end. He chose us, He made us alive to Him, He welcomed us in, He adopted us as His own, and He keeps us safe. It's all His doing. But boy, there can be a tension in the human soul. But He's arguing your case. And not only that, here's another example of what the Holy Spirit does. James chapter 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's being adversaries with God? Or do you suppose it is for no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? What does that mean? We were ultimately made for a relationship with God and the things of God. But have you noticed in the human experience, there are many times we pursue other things instead of God and the things of God, whether it's money or sex or power or stuff or relationships or fame, and the list goes on and on. And in those moments, what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do in us is bring us back into alignment with what we were ultimately made for. And so who is the Holy Spirit? It's a person, and it's God. And what is He doing? He is advocating on your behalf and mine. If you have put hope and trust in Jesus, He's another helper, just like Jesus, who is just like the Father. And He is with you, and He is for you. So how is it that we access or receive the Holy Spirit's benefits? How does that happen? One of the keys is first that we would meet and follow the first advocate. Well, who is that? Remember, Jesus said, I will send you another helper. Well, who's the first helper? Who's the first advocate? John, who also wrote the gospel that we looked at, this is a little bit later. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Anybody reach that point where you do not sin, right? And if you've ever experienced some of the reality of that, but if anyone does sin, I wonder who's in that category, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus left this world. Where is He right now? He is in heaven, before a holy God, and He is the advocate of everyone who has put hope and trust in Him. And here's what that looks like. Sometimes we think, yeah, if I come to God, I just need to ask for mercy, and that's a good thing. But this tells us there's a whole lot more going on, that when you put hope and trust in Jesus, what happens? In heaven, the holiness of God is the standard. And if the truth was told about you and me and our case was being presented and we were before that court, it would be less than holy. And the verdict would be, you cannot be in the presence of holiness, condemned. But here's the thing, Jesus is there as our advocate. And what He's doing is making the case on your behalf and on mine that the punishment has already been carried out on him. And so the justice of heaven is on your side if you belong to him. And he is continually making the case on your behalf. He has not left us alone. There's an advocate in heaven, and there's also an advocate on earth, the Holy Spirit. And what is it, you know, that the Holy Spirit seeks to do? And I don't know, here's a picture of it, and I read something by a theologian named J.I. Packer, and he was driving down the street one night, and he saw this floodlight, and it was illuminating a very dark place, and he could see all the things that he could not see if it was not there. And he said, that's a lot like the picture of what the Holy Spirit does. What is the advocate doing in this life of ours? It's not drawing attention to itself, right? When you see a floodlight, it's not like, oh, wow, my attention's really drawn to that floodlight. It's rather drawn to all the things that the floodlight illuminates. And in a dark world like ours, God the Holy Spirit illuminates and points in the direction of Jesus, points in the direction of the words that are true, points in us back into alignment with the heart, the character, and the nature of God, and he will never leave you or forsake you. He has not left us like orphans. So what does all this mean? The one who made you is the one who can make you over. And people can change. But we can't do it in and of ourselves, but there is a God who is with us and for us, and he takes up residence in us. A couple things that I think are really important implications of all of this. There is a divine selflessness in the triune God. Nobody is seeking to honor self, rather the honor is given to another. The glorifying is done on behalf of someone else. And I think it's appropriate on a Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day, by the way, that we would talk about that as an aspect of the nature of God, because on a human level, here's my guess, the closest I've come to seeing that same kind of selflessness, I saw it in the life of my mother, who would put the needs of others ahead of her own. I've seen it in the life of my wife as a mother, putting the needs of others ahead of her own, and my guess is you've seen the same. And where does that come from? Is that just a real positive, awesome trait? I think there is something expressed there that is an aspect of the nature of the triune God, who do not strive to find glory for self, but rather to give it to another. I think it's a call for us to fight the battle of pride and divest ourselves of this idea that on any level, life is about me, myself, and I. There's something so much bigger than that. And at the heart and soul of life is a life of service, of honoring others, and seeking glory not for self, but to give it away. I think the second implication of all of this is if you've ever wrestled, and maybe today you're wrestling with this sense of fear and doubt and uncertainty and unworthiness and all the other words that we can put around that, the guilt and the shame and all the things that make us confront the reality of our brokenness, these words should be incredibly good news. You have access to an advocate. You have a God who loves you on your worst day, and will love you every day, and will argue your case on your behalf so that you belong. And there is no one and there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Would you bow your heads together with me as I pray? So God, we thank you for who you are and for the incredible ways that you work in these hearts and lives of ours. And God, may we understand more and more of the incredible joy that is found in diving deep into the mystery that is the heart of God, something that for all eternity will never get old, that will always bring new insight and joy and experience to these hearts and lives of ours. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to be together and to look in your direction. And God, may we, as we were singing before, in our lives that we live, may we be willing to say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. May we pursue you with a personal passion, realizing that God, the Holy Spirit, is available and is willing to work in any heart and life given to him. And so we ask you to lead us in that direction for your name's sake. And so we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.